under the caption Big City Evangelism 587 BC. And then, as a sub to that, I'm saying, cometh the hour, cometh the men. Big City Evangelism 587 BC. Cometh the hour, cometh the men. The year 2014 is special in the sense that the Seventh Adventist Church worldwide is targeting the big or mega cities with the gospel. Like Paul, the church is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. Paul was called by God, and Paul recognized that he was a debtor. He owed something to those around him. It is in this context that the church has determined that we do in fact owe something to those with whom we interact. Big city evangelism. Big city. The concept of a big city evangelism is not new. God used the strategy centuries ago. In Noah's day, there was a big city evangelism. Noah was charged not only to make the ark, but also to speak to the residents of the antediluvian world, to explain to them that a flood was imminent, that the judgment of God was near. And so the big city evangelism was proclaimed in Noah's day. That is not all. In the days when Pharaoh ruled Egypt, it was time to release God's people. And Moses was sent to Egypt to declare a message to the big city. Pharaoh and Egypt were the seat and center of political, economic, and other powers back then. And God wanted to reach Egypt not only by taking the Israelites out, but to teach the Egyptians that indeed there was a God who rules in the affairs of men. There was a message. As a matter of fact, at one point in time, Pharaoh said, who is this God? I don't know him. Then we also see there was a big city initiative in the days of Jonah when he was sent to Nineveh. John the Baptist was sent to the Israelites to proclaim the way of the Lord. Big city evangelism. And yet, another example of this big city evangelism was in Rome, when Paul was called by God not to speak to the Jews but to the Gentiles. And Paul was arrested and taken to Rome. Some would have thought, how could Paul be impacting such a big city, a large empire? As a matter of fact, Rome ruled the world at that time. They were the seat and center of authority. But God determined that the Romans should hear the good news of salvation. And so although Paul was chained, Paul was able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in Rome, but in Ephesus and other places in Macedonia, because Paul, at God's behest, was called to evangelize the big city. Our message begins today in antiquity. There are five prophets whose works will be considered since their messages are relevant to the big city context. The prophet Jeremiah, he was called to be a prophet in 627 BC. He prophesied for approximately 40 years. Zephaniah was a contemporary of Jeremiah. His ministry, 640 to 609 BC. And Habakkuk was also a contemporary of Jeremiah. His book was written in 612 BC. The messages of the three prophets and their books are similar. One, the reign of kings Manasseh and Amnon had brought religion and morality to an all-time low. Violence, fraud, Sabbath breaking, idolatry were the order of the day. The worship of Baal, the Canaanite god of fertility, whose worship involved sexual license for immoral acts and prostitution, was prevalent. And this was also found among God's people. The people of God had rejected a true relationship with Him. Rather than drinking living water from the God who would always be there to feed them, they hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, and instead were able to think of and prefer their own polluted way. 3, they had formed an alliance with Egypt against Nebuchadnezzar. Rather than running to God for help, as we listen today to the call to worship, which told us that I will do what? Lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. The children of Israel forgot that their help came from God, not in alliance with the Egyptians. What was the result? There was failure in that alliance. Because when God's people are in difficulty, the Bible says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, He would do something dramatic. He would heal their land. And as a matter of fact, those Israelites forgot, and they were in this alliance with the Egyptians, the people who had them in bondage for over 400 years. 4. Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and also Zephaniah, they proclaimed that a great and terrible day of judgment was nigh. When you read those books, the term the day of the Lord always is seen. The only hope of escape, according to Habakkuk, is for the people to return to God and live by His standards. So, against this background, Habakkuk was concerned, he was confused. How can God, who is just and good, who hates evil, send against His own people and nation that He openly admits makes a god of its own might? Which nation are we talking about? The nation is Babylon. The answer is, only the man who trusts God and remains loyal to Him will live. The arrogant, the wicked, worshippers of our idols, etc., will be destroyed regardless of their nationality. Whether they are Jew, Gentile, barbarians, Jamaicans, whoever we are. If we reject God, we will find ourselves sharing the faith of those who hate God. The prophet decides, Habakkuk we're talking about, Habakkuk decides that even though every good thing in life is lost, God is still to be trusted. And I would like us to think about this. What good thing are you losing or have lost in life? Have you concluded that God still is to be trusted? Israel would have been captured. Israel would have suffered under the Babylonian rule. But even though life as Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Jeremiah knew it had changed, they still had something that they could say, to God be the glory. Great is thy faithfulness. Lesson and message is going to get sweeter. Habakkuk determined that God was in control. Therefore, he would wait until God dealt with the invader. He would rejoice in God, though life is stripped of all that gives natural joy and satisfaction. We still must trust God. That's why when Job was in his problem, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In the context of big city evangelism, God is calling us to move out of our comfort zone, to take this seriously, this message and this trust. The stage is now set. Babylon, under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, is on the march. 612 BC, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, falls. 605 BC, Egyptian forces are routed at Carchemish. 604 BC, Syria, Judah, and the cities of the Philistines fall. 588 BC, Zedekiah, who had been established on the throne, broke his alliance with the Babylonians, and as a result, Jerusalem was besieged for 18 months. In 587 BC, the Babylonian army breaks into Jerusalem. The city is plundered and burnt. People are deported captive to Babylon. What is God's intention in this? How could such a calamitous event impacting the entire life and nation of Israel prove to be good? When they saw the invaders, when these people were taken out of their comfort zones, out of their homes, their communities, where they were comfortable, to be forced marched to Babylon. Where was God in all of this? Could God be trusted? Did God have a reason for allowing this? The prophet Jeremiah had predicted that this would have happened. In Jeremiah 25:11, he had said, "And this whole nation shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. As we consider this setting, we need now to look at two persons. One, there among the captives were two people that we're going to focus on briefly. Daniel. Daniel was in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And Ezekiel, who was being trained as a priest before his exile, was now living among the captives. And he was the prophet in their midst. Jeremiah was still, as a matter of fact, at that time, Jeremiah was in Egypt. Jeremiah was not among the captives. Daniel was a captive. Also Ezekiel, one in the court, one among the captives. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel was called by God to encourage those people with whom he had contact. The empire, the kingdom of Babylon, was reigning supremely. King Nebuchadnezzar is at the height of his power. What could God be doing to consider such a kingdom to carry a message? Who would take that message to this great Babylonian empire? As a matter of fact, the archaeologists have dug up in the ruins of Babylon, and among some tiles that they found one tile with a cuneiform writing, a cuneiform tablet dug up by the archaeologists. Listen to what it reads. "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" This king was a mighty king. This king had conquered nation after nation. This king was at his prime. He was a great builder. He was a great king in every sense of the word. And so he wanted the world to know that he was a great king. So he wrote in this tablet, on this tile, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" And if there are any among us today who would think that the Bible is not relevant, I would like for our technicians to put on the screen Daniel 4 verse 30. And I would like us all to read that verse. Daniel 4 verse 30. "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Babylonian writers inscribe, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" And the Bible says the same thing. If anyone would want to think the Bible is not relevant, you have to think a second time, because King Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the cat's pajamas. There is moral decadence in the kingdom. There's violence. There's sexual immorality. There are astrologers. There are soothsayers. There are sorcerers and magicians. They worship idols. As a matter of fact, their god Marduk and Ishtar. The temple was dedicated to Marduk, and there was what is called the Ishtar Gate. As a matter of fact, Saddam Hussein reconstructed the Ishtar Gate. Saddam Hussein saw himself as someone who could become like Nebuchadnezzar. These people drank alcoholic drinks. They ate unclean foods. They had soca parties. Their music was a type of music which would enchant and entrance people into various acts which are immoral. They had no regard for the God of heaven. Does that sound familiar? There are people living in Kingston and the big cities of this world who believe that there is no God. They believe that they belong to themselves. But I'm glad the Bible says the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. God has a reason for allowing the children of Israel to be captive. As a matter of fact, that God wants us to remember that the more things change, the more they remain the same. Solomon had said, there is no new thing under the sun. Sometimes we wonder, why does God do something, or why does he allow certain events? The Babylonians needed a wake-up call. The Babylonians needed to hear the trumpet sounding with a certain song. Why did God allow Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all his people to be taken down to Babylon? Reason was, God had planned a big city evangelism campaign. Let us look at some of what God taught the children of Israel and how they applied them. The first thing that the Babylonians needed to learn, the first lesson and message to them, was health reform. You don't believe me? All right? The chosen ones, among those who were captured, Nebuchadnezzar decided that in order to integrate the Israelites into the Babylonian system and culture, he determined that he would take some of the children of Israel and send them to the Babylonian university, to teach them about the Babylonian way of life, to set them up as leaders so that they would be able to train the other Israelites. So sooner rather than later, every Israelite would start to think like a Babylonian. The same strategy is being employed in the church today. I'll soon come. Let us look at something. According to the scriptures, the children of Israel who were being looked after in this way, they ate from the king's table. The king apportioned their meat. So, they were being educated in the University of Babylon, the Yale and the Oxford and the Cambridge of our day. Something happened. The Babylonians did not observe Jewish rules, and they were not conversant, neither were they even thinking of the concept of clean and unclean food. As a matter of fact, according to Leviticus 11, they were not even interested to know that they should not eat meat with blood in it. They were not concerned about unclean nor clean. They ate anything. Are you seeing the same thing in the world today? People are eating crocodile, snake, frog, spring chicken. God is calling Andrews to do something about it. And so when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are confronted with this food thing, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat from the king's meat. What was the word he used? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. We are not going to drink your vodka. There are Adventists who are drinking rum. We are not going to drink your vodka and your Johnny Walker Black and your Shivers Regal. We are not going to take your Smirnoff Light. We are not drinking it because the Bible says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So we are not going to drink it. And so this caused an upstir among the people, the eunuch who was in charge of them. So Daniel said, we do not want to eat this thing. Give us just water and pulse. We want vegetarian food. It is not as tasty as the pork and the curd lobster. It is not as tasty as the spare ribs. And tofu is a little bit bland. But brethren and friends, there are some things called peas and beans. You ever eat curry, broad bean? So the eunuch said, all right, Daniel, why are you giving us so much trouble? Look at the rest of the Israelites. They are eating it. So what about Yeshua, sir? You read within this message today. The Bible says in verse 10, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? And so Daniel argued with Melzar, prove thy servants, verse 12, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And so as the process went on, verse 15, the Bible says, and at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer, fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the kings. When God gives you a message, when God tells you what to eat, when and where you should not eat, we must listen. 10 days. And those who were eating Babylonian food didn't look as good as those who were eating Jehovah food. Not only that, after a period of time, these boys were tested and found to be 10 times smarter than the smartest. Come on, church. Not only did they look good, they were brilliant. I want to ask us something, is the church? Because Daniel and those three Hebrew boys were unwilling to compromise their religion and their faith in God, how did they know? They were taught by their parents. They read the scrolls themselves. And they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were taught by their, come on, the church, their peers. They read the scroll, and the Holy Spirit did the rest. A lot of our children, I have nothing against technology and whatever else that we may find to use. But some of those games that we're allowing our children to play, give them Bible to read. As a matter of fact, when we look at what's happening, those boys were trained by parents, they read, the Holy Spirit had something to work with. And so when they came under this trial, this testing period, they were able to stand up and say, we know what is right, and by the grace of God, we're going to do what is right. Brethren, it is essential for us to understand that they were brighter than magicians and astrologers. They were brighter than the Chaldeans. In the year 2014, here at Andrews, we need to have a structured and more direct program to train our children from cradle roll to kindergarten to primary to junior to early teens to youth and adult, to know that they are not any ordinary child, they are not ordinary children. They have been called by God to stand in a time like this. We don't know when our children will be taken captives from us. We don't know where they're going to end up. But they need to know the thus saith the Lord. Because education won't save them. It is who they know in the courts of heaven that will. And we need to take it seriously. As important as education, vocation, position, possessions, wealth are, the conclusion of the whole matter is that we must fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And when our children learn this from an early age, people talk about Jesus soon come. People talk about time of trouble. Unless we are training our children to be tough in the Lord, when the trials come, they will not be able to stand. And so, we need to train them. And when my children went into mother's room, I was not in mother's room often. Sister Jump used to go. Well, I used to listen sometimes to them when I went for a few moments, and they used to sing a song. Jesus wants me to be a sunbeam. This is a song that must be ingrained in the minds of our children. Jesus wants me to be a sunbeam. And then the song continues, I will be a sunbeam for Him. And our children must learn this. Our children must live this. I am a sunbeam for Jesus. I must shine for Jesus. Jesus wants me to be a sunbeam. Then, as they get older, we can teach them, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. We should not be apologizing to anybody because we are Seventh-day Adventists. We should not be apologizing for what we know to be right. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were evangelizing Babylon. Babylon was a place where they could be killed in an instant, but they stood up for God, and God stood up for them. Amen. We have to make sure that we are teaching it and we are living it. Then there's a song, Dying with Jesus, by Death Record Mine, Living with Jesus, a New Life Divine. Then this chorus says, moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, have light from above. Big City Evangelism is living the Seventh-day Adventist lifestyle 365 and a quarter days every year. That's what God is calling us to do. Research shows that a longer, healthier life will result. In California, they found that the Adventists were living 10 years longer than the average person in the population. Not only that, among Adventists who were practicing health reform, their lifespan was longer than those of us who continue to eat otherwise. Soon finished. there is more. God was setting the stage to proclaim to King Nebuchadnezzar and to give him an outline of the history of the world. In the process, God would confound the wisdom, the educational system, the religion, the black magic of the Babylonians to show him that I am holy and the universe declares my glory. They didn't know the sermon. They didn't know the sermon. God is a God that is different from anyone that could call himself God, because he says, I am the Lord and there is none else. Period. So God determined to give Nebuchadnezzar a dream. That is found in Daniel 2. We are familiar with it. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the contents of the dream. He just recognized that something serious had happened to me last night. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar was so busy normally that if he was, maybe God had tried to get his attention and just couldn't get his attention. But the Bible says in Job that sometimes when we are on our beds, that's when God opened our eyes. So God did this to Nebuchadnezzar. He saw this, couldn't understand what it was. So the next morning, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, the Bible says, and the king commanded to call, verse 2, the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syria, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you don't tell me what I have dreamed, dog, eat your supper, I'm going to kill you. I have been feeding you in my court. I have been giving you good position and pretty close to where you have influence. And the one time I call upon you, you can't tell me anything. All of you are going to die. And so they came. They came for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they were numbered among the wise men. But I'm glad when Daniel decided that he would talk up. Daniel was an advocate. Daniel was somebody who would talk up when the time was right. So I said, why is the king so anxious? Why is he so hasty? I want to see the king. Now, who can get up? I want to see the governor general. You have to call up there. You have to make appointment. And weeks pass. But this man comes to kill and capture the wise men. And Daniel said, I want to see the king. Brethren and friends, the reason this is so is that God had already set the thing up in a way that is not who knows you, is not who you know, is who knows you. Because he had met Nebuchadnezzar before, and Nebuchadnezzar was the one who had said, this man is 10 times brighter than everybody else. So when he made the request, because the name Daniel rang a bell to the king said, all right, let him come. God's man, big city evangelism. So when Daniel went and said, king, what is the problem? The king said, I have had a dream. I can't remember what it is. And so Daniel said, give us a little time. We know that we have a God who can help us. Give us a little time. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had what we call our own all-time fasting and prayer. The greatest power that the church has is not money. It is not influence. It is when we're on our knees calling upon Jehovah, saying, God, God, we are in trouble. We need you. So the Bible says, when they prayed to God, pick up the story. I know it. I don't want to just tell you. I like to read the Bible. The Bible tells us that something great happened. Daniel has gone to God. Daniel has spoken to God. God, Daniel said something. Now in verse 25, the Bible says, Daniel 2:25. I seem to have lost something here. It's not 2. Verse 19. Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. First of all, when we are coming to God, when God answers a question and gives us what we need, we should bless the Lord. Oh my soul, come on church, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. So Daniel thanked God and said, thank you for telling me. So he ran to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, oh king, not only do we know your dream, we can tell you the interpretation, because there is a God in heaven. Come on church, there is what church? There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. This God is our God, and His name is Jehovah. It is not Marduk who is the God. It is not Ishtar who is God. It is God Almighty. He is our God. And your magicians and your soothsayers and your sorcerers and your psychics and your obermen don't know a thing. Those of us who know old time money, they were not worth chopons. So the Bible wants us to know that this big city evangelism was already in train. The Bible tells us quite clearly that when he went back and he lifted up God, he said, this God has given us not only the dream, but we can give you interpretation too. So he said, thou king, you dreamt and you saw an image. Its head was of gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of brass, its legs of silver, and its feet of iron and of clay. And when Nebuchadnezzar is sitting on his throne, and he's hearing what Daniel is saying, his mouth dropped. He start to wonder, his eyes grow big like balloon. Every word that Daniel utters is familiar to him, because his dream is coming back to him. God has touched the rewind button in his mind and everything is synchronizing. And then Daniel said, we are not going to tell you the interpretation. Thou, O king, are a king of kings. You are the head of gold. Then after you will come an inferior kingdom, then a third and a fourth kingdom. Virgin and friends, big city evangelism was in train right there in the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar. We need to recognize that something important happened. Put verse 47 on the screen, please. 46 first, please. 46 and 47. Thank you. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar of the church fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God, come on church, your God is the God of gods and a Lord of kings and what? And a revealer of secrets. Doing what? Seeing. Come on church, say amen. Amen. Is that the same God we worship today? Yes. The same God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes His word. And I'm glad that my God keeps His word, and His words will never return unto Him void. Big city evangelism. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is a movement of destiny built on the sure word of prophecy. We are not following cunningly devised fables, because we have the thus saith the Lord. So as we turn to our scripture reading, please put it on the screen, because I'm about finished. Virgin and friends, we're going to contextualize the message. What has it got to do with me? Soon find out. The Bible says, God is speaking through Paul to us. The Bible tells us quite clearly, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of salvation. What is it? What is the church? We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners who plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And Jesus' blood is still as powerful as it was when it was shed on Calvary. There are people out there who do not know God. They are not interested in God. They do not want to know anything about any heaven. But we know that God is real. We know that heaven is real. We know that we'll be going there soon. They don't know. We owe them something. We need to tell them. So the Bible continues, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what, church? Foolishness. And I'm sure you can recall talking to people and they laugh at you. Kind of old wife still is that? Years ago, there was a man, president of a cricket board, president of the West Indies cricket board, president of a Jamaica cricket board, president of everything. Talking to him about salvation. He wasn't interested. Not in the least bit. One day, I'm talking to him. He said, "Noel, you really believe those things?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Let me show you something. You believe this?" I said, "Yes, there's heaven." I said, "Come here. I'll show him something in the Bible." He said, "When I showed him how long Noah lived, 950 years. Adam, 930 years. Abraham, 175. He said, "Noel, that is utopia. Why would I want to live in a place called utopia? I don't believe it." So I took up my Bible. He wasn't really interested. He felt that no God, no there. Jamaicans would say. So I took up my Bible. Sometimes, brethren and friends, you mustn't say anything. You must give them something to read. So I opened the Bible. And I gave it to him and I said, "Can you read Psalm 14 verse 1 for me?" And he took up the Bible and I said, "The fool had said in his heart, there is..." This man was a liar, virgin and friends. This man had bought. But God have to show you how to reach them. You have to find a way to reach them. You know, that man confessed to me. He said, "Noel, I know more about this thing than you think, you know, because my auntie was a founding member of North Street Church. But he was fooling himself. Time passed. He wasn't still interested as I thought he would. Time passed. The man got sick. And he's in a nursing home. A mutual friend a friend of mine and his called me and said, 'Jump, we need to go visit.' I said, 'Where?' 'Down to St. Joseph Hospital. They had a nursing home there.' So I went and I spoke to him. He was not weak. He was in the nursing home. He was just not as strong as he was. Talking to him a day until I brought the matter around to salvation. He wasn't interested. So I left. My friend and I left and he said, 'Jump, what happened?' Because when we went there, I said, 'You stay outside. Leave me to talk to him.' But he said, 'What happened? No, what happened, Jumpy?' I said, 'Well, I don't think we reached him today.' About a month passed. My friend called me back. He said, 'He's weak. You need to go back.' I went back this day. And we're talking about cricket. His mind just lit up when the cricket came up. Everything about cricket. Then I brought the conversation around to the fact that every batsman get out one day. Only a genius can get over prejudice, friend. And so when I took the conversation to that, and I said to him, would you like Jesus to save you? He was silent. The Holy Spirit jumped. Sing a song for him. And as I can't sing, but I sang that day, I sang, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. His eyes opened and he looked at me. And then I started to sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That early in the morning, my song is a virgin. Those old-time people know the old-time hymns. And although they're gone as if they don't know, something was planted, a seed is in their mind, and they are trying to dig it out. Well, the Holy Spirit is sending it on deeper and deeper. He just wants somebody like you or me to go there and throw some water on it and get it to germinate. He held on to my hand, and I started to sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I said to him, say his name was Jones. I said, Mr. Jones, would you like Jesus to save you? If you do, just squeeze my hand. Virgin and friends, this man's hand was bigger than my own. And I'm telling you, when he didn't hold on to it, he hang on upon it. And as I continued to sing, he squeezed me. And he squeezed me on. And brother, I want him to let it go. I want him, my brother, not friends. When we sang the song, he started to hum. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God, not my power, not your power, the power of God unto salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is the only thing that will last forever and ever and ever. Do you need salvation? Yes. Do you have salvation? We do. But there are people in Kingston, in New York, in London, in all over the world who need Jesus. And Jesus has said to the Saint Adventist Church, let us go and find them, because they don't know that they are lost. I sent my son to seek and to save that which was lost. I can't afford for the precious blood of Jesus to have been shed in vain. So as I close, the Babylonians got the message. The scripture reading tells us that Christ has chosen the foolishness of preaching. God wants you, every person in this church, to be a part of this great effort. He doesn't want the benches. Jesus didn't die for bench. He died for each person in the world and every single person in the church. God has something he wants you to do. He wants you to get up and to make an effort to spread the gospel to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to the strangers, to your detractors, without apology. If I didn't persist, in some instances, there are people who would not be in the grave, resting in the blessed hope. Yesterday evening, we're in worship. So I left my phone upstairs. Because when we're at home, I don't want any phone in my worship room. I don't want any phone to ring when we're having worship. We're not answering it. Go to voicemail. So I left the phone upstairs. So, brother, I'm going to tell you something another time. You know, you cannot turn on your cell phone in certain places in the hospital, because they interfere with some of the machines. Cell phones interfere with our worship experience. I'm going to show you some things about this thing another time. So the phone is upstairs. When I went upstairs, I saw a missed call. And I checked it. It was a voicemail. I checked it. I got a message from a friend of ours over in Portmore. His father died yesterday evening while they were having worship. This family, as a matter of fact, in 1994, 1994. Second crusade we did. We went to Portmore and we had this series there. One night when we got to the series, we saw a group of people walking through the church gate. There were Indians and of Indian descent. We didn't know them, they didn't know us. But every night, we saw them walk in. And when the meeting was finished, we saw them walk together as a group. By doing the series, we got to know them a little better. They were walking like from here to Manapa to come to the meetings in the night. First, one son decided he would be baptized. They had a sister who was a member in the church, and she was the one that was getting them to come to church in the night and walk so far to the meetings. Portmore Church, in the yard. One was baptized, a second one was baptized, third one baptized, same family in a virgin. The mother, I spoke to the mother one day, and she said to me, "Brother John, me love crusade. You know how much crusade I got?" And she started to tell me all the pastors that preach and which crusade she went. She just loved crusade. Was she not making up her mind? I wondered what I could preach. And one night, God laid on my heart to preach a sermon, Salvation Full and Free. When I finished preaching the sermon, I saw her running to the altar. Long I water running down, she bawling, "Lord." She made her decision. Now her husband was always coming to the meeting, but he would sit down there as a very quiet man. The night she was to be baptized, the Sunday evening, I had spoken to a son who was living with his girlfriend. And brethren and friends, God gave me something to say to him today. Well, I don't know if I can tell what I said to him now. But brethren and friends, when the essence of a thing is he decided that he would get married and baptized, his fiance called me and said, "Brother John, what you said to him? Him come home a ball." And the man who was telling me that he won't go and get married next year decided he's going to get married and baptized. Within a matter of a week. You see how the gospel powerful? The devil doesn't want crusade to come because crusade changed lives. Crusade takes away his people from him, and that's why he hates crusade and he hates the evangelist. And so, the Sunday evening, the son and his girlfriend, who are now married, so their husband and wife, decide they're going to be baptized. And the mother is going to be baptized. Three of them, three members of the family. And so, we are interviewing them. The father came and said, "Brother John, come here." So I went to him, and he said to me, "Elder, me a baptized and none of them don't know." Virgin and friends, crusade, sweet like sugar. You know, I tell you, it's sweet enough. And so, it is this man who died last night. Last week, I heard he was sick. And last week, Wednesday, I went to the home. And I sat with him, brethren and friends. He couldn't speak, but he could hear. And I sat with him and his wife. And we had lovely worship with him. And this morning, Sister Jump was saying to me, "Noel, it's like you just snatched the devil people from them. So all the time, man, you better watch yourself, you know." 13 members of that family, along with some workers, were baptized. One of them is now an elder in Portmore Church. Brethren and friends, I'm saying that there's a work for you and you and you and you. But I'm going to finish just now by saying something. What God is calling you to do is something that is obligatory. You have an obligation to do it. I have to allow you to think about it. God wants you to do something for him, and it is an obligation. You have a choice, but that doesn't mean it is not an obligation. It is an obligation that we keep the Sabbath, but we have a choice whether we're going to keep it. Am I making sense, church? God wants you to help him to win somebody, and it is an obligation. If you do not fulfill the obligation, you will get what? But watch this now. I hear people say, church work and doing things for God is a voluntary thing. Church work is a voluntary thing. I do not believe that. And I won't tell you why. And watch me carefully, because I'm about to close. Those of us who work, you see, since your employer pays you, you go to work on time. If you agree with some of these statements that I make them, just say amen. Your employer pays you, so you go to work on time. You accept the responsibilities that are assigned to you on the job. You carry your workload. You're not agreeing with me. You're afraid of something. You're afraid of something. I'm going to start over because I want you with me. Right? Your employer pays you, so you go to work on time. You accept the responsibilities that are assigned to you. You carry your workload. You perform in order to progress. Don't you want upward mobility in your... Yes, so you perform. At the end of the week or the fortnight or the month, I get a salary. All this is good. You're saying, but God not pay me. God, I don't work for God. God don't pay me. So I'm not obliged to do anything. Watch this. Since there's no paymaster, no boss, no payday, well, I'm going to ask you some questions, and if you know the answer, answer them too. Who made you? You're not sure. Who made you? Who gave you breath to breathe? Why does your heart beat? When will you die? Right? Where will you spend eternity? And so the question is asked, at whose expense? I have to make sense, is it, church? I have to make sense, because it is not a voluntary soul. God owns me. God is saying, I have paid your bill. Period. So when I asked you to do something, you should run, go do it. In my case, I jump, go do it. So the essence of the message today, God has a work for who? I don't want any us business. God has a work for me. Say it, church. God has a work for me. And the work is to become engaged in this big city evangelism. Find a friend. Find a neighbor. Find somebody who you don't even know. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them, we have a message next to none. Tell them we have heard the joyful song. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And when I was a little bit, when I was ready to play cricket, I'd run to call my brother and hold him and I said, come on, you have a friend whose ticket closer than a brother whose name is Jesus. Hold on to your friend. Bring him. You remember the man who had to be let down through the house top? His friends knew that Jesus could do something radical for him. And they didn't rest. They took off the house top and put him down there so Jesus could save him. Don't you love somebody enough to say, whatever it takes, I am going to do it. Martin Luther said, dying for Christ is a light thing. Working for Christ is a light thing.